Well, good evening, faithful ones. Would you please open your Bible to the book of Revelation? And we go to chapter 10. Now, last week, we studied the sixth trumpet from Revelation chapter 9, verses 31 through 21, so end of the chapter. Now, the blowing of the sixth trumpet is also called the second woe. Trumpet number 5, number 6, and number 7 are first, second, and third woe. When the judgment from the sixth trumpet, or the second woe, was pronounced, four bad angels were released. And those four bad angels equated an army of 200 million horsemen. Their horses had heads like lions that spit fire, smoke, and sulfur, and they had tails like snakes with heads. The lion-like heads killed. The snake-like tails harmed or injured. And many attribute the army to people with modern-day war equipment. And we showed last week that it would not be real to have that. For example, there are only 39,000 planes in the world, in the history of including military and commercial and private airplanes. And in the history of flying, there have been only 150,000 airplanes, including airplanes in World War I and World War II. So to have 200 million flying equipment like this is nearly impossible. Are there tanks in the world? There are 73,000 tanks in the world. So we saw last week that most likely when we compared what happened with the fifth trumpet at the beginning of chapter 9, that most likely those are demons. They are demons. Now, just as we had an interlude between the loosening of the sixth seal and the loosening of the seventh seal, so do we have an interlude between the blowing of the sixth trumpet and the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. It is the completion of the judgments from blowing the sixth trumpet. So from Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14, we have our second interlude, or as we have called it, split screen in the book. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says this, "Then the seventh angel sounded," that means blew its trumpet. So the seventh trumpet is blown only after the interlude from chapter 10, verse 1 to 11, 15, after that interlude had occurred. So let us review the concept of interlude or split screen in the book of Revelation. We call them a split screen because you have on one side the judgments. We have one series of judgment in three cycles, seals. The seven seal contain the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. It's one series in three cycles. So that's one screen. Parallel to that screen, we have the interludes. And we say that the interludes may be of three chronological position. They can be retrospective, they can be continuous, or they can be prospective. What does that mean? That means they are retrospective in that they may be events that occurred before the judgment on the other spot of the screen. They are continuous in that they may be events that had begun before that is continuing until after that. Or they are retrospective in that they are giving events that had occurred before this other side of the screen where the judgment is being shown. Now, for example, for the first interlude, we show that he'd had parts of it that were retrospective, part of it that were continuous, and part of it that were prospective. Now, having mentioned the first interlude of chapter 7, let us remember why that interlude was reported. That first interlude, which is in chapter 7, answered the question at the end of chapter 6. When you look at verse 17 of chapter 6, the unrepentant people made that interjection, which sounds like a question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So chapter 7 is the answer to that interjection. It is an interjection of the desperate, unrepentant people. And the answer is this: who is able to stand? The sealed and the saved. Those are the two groups we have in chapter 7. The 144 sealed evangelists in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, and the innumerable multitude of the saved in chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, these are the ones who are able to stand the wrath of the Lamb. And why are they able to stand that? Because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So even in the midst of severe judgment, who is able to stand? Whoever has put his or her trust in the Lamb and has been washed by his blood. After that interlude, the seventh seal, which contains the seven trumpets, is loosened. So from chapter 8, verse 1, to chapter 9, verse 21, six trumpets are blown. After the sixth trumpet, we have the second interlude of the book. While the first interlude of chapter 7 tells us who can stand the wrath of the Lamb, the second interlude, which goes from chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 11, verse 14, however, it tells us the kind of witness or testimony that the Lamb provided and that the unrepentant of the earth rejected and even persecuted. So chapter 7, here are the ones who are able to stand the wrath. Those who are who have their robe washed in the blood of the Lamb. Second interlude, this is what the Lamb has provided so that people might able to withstand the wrath. If someone goes under judgment, it's because they did what? Because they did not listen to the testimony. So I have updated the table showing the parallel between the judgments and the interludes, and here it is. So you have the first series, the first cycle of judgment, chapter 6, we have the six seals, and then you have the interlude. Okay? Second part of the screen. You say split screen. Okay? Now we have the seventh seal, which contains the seven trumpets. You have six trumpets, and guess what you have? A second interlude, which is the one we're introducing today. Then you have the seventh trumpet of Revelation, and they give us a third interlude between the seventh trumpet and the seven bowls. Why? Because after the seven bowls, there is no interlude anymore. So three series, three major interludes, or three cycles to measure. And then you have the seven bowls, and you have a mountain, seven mountains, Babylon. You have on the other side, the good thing is the two suppers. And then you have the final judgment, chapter 9, verse 20, that is sandwiched by the millennium, which is the positive. And then the eternal felicity, blessedness of the saints at the end of the book. Now, let us analyze the content of the second interlude. We are seeing an overview to understand what's going on. The passage from chapter 10, verse 1 through 11, chapter 14, that covers that second split screen or second interlude, it contains three testimonies. One in chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. The second testimony is in chapter 10, verse 8, all the way to chapter 11, verse 2. And the third testimony is in chapter 11, verse 3 to 14. And all three testimonies are intertwined. They build upon each other. They repeat each other. They are connected. Let's look at those three testimonies. We will not expound on them, but we'll read them to see the general content. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 7 is the first testimony. And if you have the microphone, you could read those verses for us, please. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 7 in the interlude, first testimony.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunder spoke. And when the seven thunder spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.
Okay. So, he is referred, when you look at it, the mighty angel holds a little book in his hand. Certainly, that mighty angel has all power and authority. He is the one commanding everybody to do whatever and to declare whatever is. In verse 7, it says that the sounding of the seventh trumpet will occur, and when it does, it will complete whatever had already been said in that little book. So we can call this testimony this way, a past testimony preserved. What? Why? Because the mighty angel said, seal it, don't write it down yet. So that past testimony is preserved, but it is not something that people should not know. Why? Because, oh, look at verse 7. Those are the mystery of God that will be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The prophets had been talking about it. There is this element of the past testimony that has been preserved. Why seal? Because the fulfillment is still in the future. Now let's look at the second testimony. In chapter 10, verse 8, all the way to verse 2 of chapter 11. Whoever has a microphone can read it for us, please.
Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will trample on the holy city for 42 months.
So what do we have here in this testimony? We have John, who eats the book, doing the vision. And his mission is to write the rest of the vision. Remember, the first testimony preserved. This one ordered to absorb everything in the book and write it down. That vision will serve as a warning to all those who will have the book during the Great Tribulation. And also God will have the temple as a standing testimony of the book that John is writing. So we can call this testimony this way, the future testimony prepared. the future testimony prepared. So a testimony is prepared and written down so that whenever the time comes, people would say, oh, it had been said. This is what was predicted. We will better listen. Now we have the third testimony, which is generally the best known of the three, is the testimony of the two witnesses. We go from verse 3 to verse 14, please, of chapter 11.
And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, in this way he must be killed. These have the authority to shut the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they wish. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will make war with them and will conquer them and will kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is called symbolically Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from peoples and tribes and languages and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they will not allow their dead bodies to be placed in a tomb. And those who live on the earth will rejoice over them and will celebrate and will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, a great earthquake took place, and 1/10 of the city collapsed, and 7,000 people were killed by the earthquake. And the rest became terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly.
All right. So here we have the testimony of the two witnesses. And John reports three things about them. One, their ministry. Two, their death. And three, their resurrection. And every aspect about them is a testimony of God using these people to tell unrepentant people something. So we can call this testimony this way, the contemporaneous testimony proclaimed. So what we have of those three testimonies, we have a past that's preserved, we have a future that's prepared, and we have a contemporaneous testimony that's proclaimed or preached. Why do we have that? So what we have here, it is the end of these three testimonies that we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. And at the end of that testimony, this is the pronouncement that is read in verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. That means those testimonies are given at the end when the judgments on that one screen, chapter 9, verse 21, six trumpets or second woe is given. Chapter 10, verse 1, verses 11 to 14, we have the interlude that shows three testimonies. And then we say that's the end. And look at verse 15. That's exactly what happened. Interesting, right after the announcement of chapter 11, verse 14, chapter 11, 15 to 19, gives us the seventh trumpet, which contains the seven bowls. And interestingly, right after giving that, verses 15 to 20 to 19, we have another interlude that goes from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 15 and chapter 16, verse 1. That's when finally all the seven bowls are given. Now, what shall we say of this second interlude? What is it there for? Like the interlude in chapter 7, this second interlude validates God. It defends him. The first interlude in chapter 7 proved that God was willing and able to save, that both his justice and his grace were fulfilled. When you see the destruction of the earth, God is not unjust, is not mean. He is both able and willing to save. Look at all these people who were able to stand. Those people who were not able, it's because they did not believe. This interlude shows that God never leaves the world without a witness. He never leaves the world without a testimony of his salvation. If someone is not saved and goes under judgment, it's not because God did not speak. It is because the person did not listen. Paul raised this issue with the believers in Rome. He made the bold statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And there he was quoting a passage from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right after saying this absolute statement in verse 13, that salvation is offered to anyone who listens and responds, then he posits the arguments that may be brought against such a bold statement. In essence, the argument in verses 14 and 15 is this. If it is true that whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved, that would be the reality of the first interlude of Revelation chapter 7. Whoever called upon the Lord indeed got saved. Then this argument for the second interlude, has God really shown them the way of salvation? Has God really spoken? Hence, we have the questions and the answer in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And listen to what it says. He's positing the whole thing. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Did God really give the word for people to hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher if God did not send any testimony? And how shall they preach unless God has sent them? Nobody can go and invent something. And Paul put it this way, quoting the Old Testament. He says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, which means God has indeed sent people who have preached, and people have heard, and if they are not saved, it's because they have not listened to what was preached. So that's the second interlude in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 14. And that interlude is this, that God has always provided appropriate testimonies, whether it's preserved from the past, prepared for the future, and proclaimed contemporaneously, God's testimony is always intentional, always available, always proactive, even when he puts it in nature. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, Paul said with absolute confidence, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What word is that? That is the word of faith which we proclaim, which we preach. God always makes the word of salvation available with such confidence that one can say that that word is so close to you. It's so available that it is near you. It is in your mouth. It is even in your heart. Yes, it is that word of faith which the saint preachers and witnesses preach. So if a person is not saved, even during the Great Tribulation, it is not because of a lack of testimony or witness. It is not because the message of salvation is not available. If a person is not saved, even in the Great Tribulation, it is because the testimony is refused. It is rejected. People do not perish out of ignorance. No. People perish out of rebellion. May I repeat it again to you? People do not perish out of ignorance because God has not given a testimony. people perish out of rebellion. They perish because they refused and rejected the testimony that God provided. The book of Proverbs begins with such an indictment. If you turn there to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 20 to 33. Wisdom is here personified and indeed represented the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or God providing the word. He says this, look at everywhere where you can find people. Guess what wisdom there? Wisdom is yelling. Watch out! Watch out! Look at this. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Wisdom reacts, raises her voice in the open squares where you have a big public. Wisdom cries out in the chief courses where you have big, long number of people are walking. Wisdom cries at the openings of the gates where you have all those smart people making judgment in the universities, right? At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. And what does she speak? She pronounces warning. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools have hate knowledge. And what he says after giving this, he says, this is the right way to do. Turn at my rebuke. Surely if you do that, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But that's not what happened. Look at the pronouncement of the verdict from wisdom, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. And because I have stretched out my hand and no one turned their head to look at it, to regard this. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have known of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. And when that judgment comes, guess what people are going to say? Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge when I was putting it before them, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own offenses. For the turning away of the simple will slay those simple people, and the complacency of fools will destroy those fools. But look at verse 33. What is the third word? But whoever what? Listens. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Whoever listens to the testimony that I provide will dwell safely and will be safe and sound without ever fearing calamity or judgment befalling him or her. That's the interlude. The interlude is telling us that God, whether past, contemporaneous, or future, always has a testimony. And if someone is at the end saying, oh, help me here. The Lord said, you just didn't listen when I was crying aloud and bringing all that testimony to you. That's the second interlude we have here. And that's a lesson to both unbelievers and believers alike, brethren. We need to listen. I heard someone testify this week about this very thing. It went this way. It says that the greatest disposition when we wake up and are about to begin our day, it is not to ask, Lord, what is it that I need to do today? The greatest spiritual disposition is to ask, Lord, what is it that I need to hear and know today? The testimony of the Lord is never lacking. And despite his temper, Elihu was right in what he said in Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 18. Listen to what he said. He says, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." They are not paying attention. "It may be in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man while slumbering on their beds. Then God opens the ears of man and seals their instruction. Pull it this way and push it inside in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." So God takes the initiative and responsibility to give testimony at all the time to all people. See, in Psalm 19, the heaven declares the glory of God. And the way the psalmist puts it, he says, it is not a language that you will say, "Oh, I don't speak that language." No. He says that one day instruct the other. It's, and the word, the what it expresses is like someone who's running a relay race. The day gets to the night and said, "The testimony that I carry to the day, here's the baton, carry it to the night." And then that part of the relay is done, and in the morning, the night says to the day, "Here's the baton of testimony of God, take it and carries it forward for the rest of the day." For the rest. And it goes on and on that way. And it says that there is not one square inch of the earth where that testimony is not repeated. And there is nobody who will say, "Oh, I did not know because I didn't speak that language." And Paul is going to take that very thing in Romans chapter 1. And he says those things that we can hear of God, even his very attributes, are clearly seen when we listen to what nature is telling us. And we don't try to twist it to say it's evolution. It is modern nature. It is all of these things. God puts even in nature is there to tell us that God exists. He's in control of everything, and we need to repent. So his testimony is in the firmament. It is in our conscience. It is in the stillness of the night as much as in the raging storm. It is in the Bible study on Wednesday, as in the sermon on Sunday morning. And what is God saying throughout Scripture when he gives his testimony is this: we must listen. We must listen. We must listen. You will never find anybody in the world with a mediocre Christian life who is a person who has listened. People who listen, they have great spiritual life. People who do not listen, they will have a facade. They will fake it, but they will have, at the very least, a mediocre Christian life. So when all those judgments are falling upon humanity, and people would say, "Well, they warn? Is it fair for God to judge his people that way?" So we have that interlude that tells us God has always given a testimony. Whether it's preserved in the past, whether it's a contemporaneous proclaim, or whether it's prepared for the future, there is always that testimony. And our reaction is this: what to? Listen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the overview we have of that second interlude. There is nobody, when judgment falls and we are before the throne, there is nobody who can say, "I did not know. You did not tell me." Nobody can accuse God of being a dirty cop, that somehow our rights were not read to us. Somehow we didn't know the law that we have violated. You said you've put it in our conscience and you put it before our eyes in nature. The whole system of society is a reminder that there is right and that there is wrong and that we have to do right. We have to follow the rules of engagement and driving and raising our children. There is right and there is wrong. But humanity has that propensity, that proclivity in regard to what's wrong. And I pray, Father, that you will help us, we who are people of God who claim your name, that we will be people who listen to what you are saying. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.